How are y'all doing tonight? I think you just answered my question, by the way, that you said it. All right. Did anybody go to the game this weekend? Woot. Couple of minor woot. Yeah, you were there. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It was a nice, if you haven't been to any Tech games before, the weather was just unbelievable for it. Usually it's a lot hotter, and you can usually tell where people are sitting by the type of sunburn that they have. I mean, there's a certain place that you sit where you can see people, and they'll have sunburn on one side of their face and not the other. So it was nice. There's none of that. So that's a good thing. Well, let's pray, and let's talk about Acts 2. God, I just want to thank you that we can be here with you, that we can hear from you. God, just the thought that we can even be close to you is something that I'm just not sure that we deserve. And so, Lord, just however you want to speak, whatever you want to say, I pray you just let us hear it, please. Amen. All right, well, this is week 3 of our semester-long series on the first half of Acts, okay? Acts 1 through 12, it's just about the first half. And if you recall, in week 1, we talked a lot about Luke. He's the guy who wrote Acts. It was kind of the companion volume to the Gospel of Luke. And it takes the first 30, 31 years after Jesus ascends to heaven, and it just covers it in just a few chapters. And we talked about the value of reading through Acts, even if you're not, you know, just regardless of kind of where you are. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then Acts can really help you, because what it does is it gives you the lay of the land quickly. You kind of see what 30 years is like in just a little bit of time. And so you get just a quick snapshot of what was going on. If you've been following God for a while, but I don't know, maybe the New Testament doesn't always make sense, or you don't get how all the letters kind of work together, then it gives you context, right? If you're wondering why Paul wrote what he wrote in Ephesians, then in Acts you see what's going on in Ephesus. And so you kind of get the backstory about some of that, or the same in Philippi and just about any of those cities, they're covered in Acts. And then if you're someone that's been walking with God a long time and really been trying to live out this faith, then it's really helpful to see how other people did the same thing, how they didn't know what they were doing. You recall the people that are leading the church, when Jesus ascended, they were the ones that just, they were stuck kind of just staring up into the sky. And God had to send some angels to say, just look down, stop, he's not coming back. You know, and so it's these people, there's a big growth curve they had. And so you get to see how people that don't always understand how everything works out, how the Holy Spirit just walks with us. And even though our situations are slightly different than their situations, at the base, they're very much the same. And so you get a chance to see that. So we talked about that. And then last week, we talked about Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was unleashed. That's the name of the series, Unleashed. And this is when the Holy Spirit came on the people that were followers of Jesus that were in that upper room, 100, 120-ish people, and how he came, and it was big. You know, he could have snuck in the corner. He could have just done something, and then they're like, oh, I just got the Holy Spirit. You know, he could have done whatever he wanted. But, I mean, he came visibly. It was fire, and he came audibly. There was this sound like wind. Even in Jerusalem, which we talked about, has a greater, you know, population density than New York City does. I mean, there were people on top of people, and it was loud, and there were smells, and it was this sensory overload kind of place. Even then, they knew where all this had happened. They knew what had gone on. And how this was something, the Holy Spirit coming was intended to be a big deal, because it, in fact, is a huge deal. And then this week, we're going to finish up the last two-thirds of chapter 2. Now, we're not going to go over all of it. This part of this chapter in particular man, we could just do a whole series just on these few verses. It's deep and it's dense. And so we're just going to kind of hit a couple pieces that I think God would want us to hit. All right? So we're going to pick up the story. So this is just after, all right, just after the Holy Spirit had come on all the people that were gathered there. Remember, the people that were staring up into the sky, they were told to go back to Jerusalem. And before Jesus had ascended, he said, now, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, but I want you to go back in Jerusalem and wait till he comes. Don't try to do the stuff I'm calling you to do without him. I want you to wait until he comes. And so they're up there waiting, and then the Holy Spirit comes. And they have this moment where everybody that's up there starts speaking. And people hear that it says that they told about the great things that God had done in their own language. And so that is just happened. And people are wondering how it happened. And one of the theories that was just around was that they were drunk, you know. And so this is where Peter picks it up. He says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And you know, I love how God uses the personalities of different people. It would be Peter that would be the first one to stand up. You know, it just would be him. He would be the one talking. And I love how Luke makes sure that we know towards the end of the chapter that he says these things, and then it says, and then Peter continued with a great many words. So it's like Luke saying, he went on and on and on. So Peter stands up, raises his voice, and addresses the crowd. He says, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. You know, as if like if it were 2, be like, well, they might be drunk. I don't know. It could be, but 9, no. So we're not doing that. And then he goes on. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, the Holy Spirit guides Peter to quote from Joel, a minor prophet. If you're familiar with the way the Old Testament is worked out, the last third of it, of the Old Testament, are the prophets. It's not chronological, this section of it. In fact, most of the Old Testament is not handled chronologically. It's handled by the type of literature that these different books are. And so you have the major prophets, and then you have the minor prophets. And the major prophets aren't better. They just wrote more. So then, you know, Joel is he's a minor prophet. You know, oh, poor Joel. But he talks about when Jesus is coming. Now, as we read what Joel wrote, we see that when Joel wrote it, he didn't see all the complexity of the way it was going to work out. He thought Jesus was going to come back one time, the Messiah would come back, and you know, would come, and then that would be it. Everything would be done. And it's true, he was right. The Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. Joel wasn't wrong. That part of the Bible isn't wrong. It's just that he didn't get the complexity of it. You know, when I first started getting to know my wife, Trace, we dated for about 3 years, and we've been married 22 years. So we've been together 25 years. And on that first date, we went to the Smithsonian. I started learning things about her, and there would be things at the end of that date that I'd say, I know this about her. But 25 years later, what I've learned is that is true. I do know that, but it's so much more complex. And even though I am the most fluent in Tracy of anybody on the planet, I still don't fully understand her. And so that's kind of the way that Joel is. He's getting part of it, and it is true, but it's more than that. And so Peter is walking through how this is, but he used Joel intentionally. The reason that he used Joel is so that people would understand the power of what happened. If you read Joel, if you really read the minor prophets, they are not low-key, light reading. I mean, they are talking about what needs to change, the way things need to be. And so he is quoting someone that spoke with power. I mean, the theme, again, we're going to say this so many times you're sick of it. The theme of the series is unleashed. And that's because that is what happened with the Holy Spirit. So he quotes him, and listen to what he says. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that the Greek of all people is pas sarx, all right? And what that means, the best way to translate pas sarx is
all people. So it's just what it said there. It's just to show that I know the Greek on that. But, you know, the point of that is, and we fly right over. We fly right over this because you and I are very accustomed to, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we're accustomed to the idea that when you become a follower of Jesus, there's at least a familiarity in most people that the Holy Spirit does something. See, back then, that was not the understanding at all. Back then, really, the most venerated grouping of people would have been Jewish men. And what Peter wanted to do, what the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure Peter did right from the start, is to tell him, when I come in this way, that lid is off and it's never going on again. This is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to come to all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. He emphasizes daughters. Because there were some female prophets in the Old Testament, but by and large, women just weren't valued equally to men. It was a cultural thing. It was just the way that almost every culture was at the time. And he's saying, I am removing that distinction. There is equal value to me of them. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Same way that younger men were not as respected as older men. You know, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy, all right? Timothy was a leader of the church in Ephesus at the time. And one of the things that Paul very noticeably does is he starts and ends 1 Timothy with, don't be afraid. And the reason that he said that is because Timothy was afraid. He was young. And this church had a lot of problems. I mean, every church does. I mean, of course, except for ours. Ours does not. But he was afraid. He was young, and he was having to lead older people. The Holy Spirit was saying, that distinction is no more. There isn't that. He goes on. He says, I will pour out my spirit those days. Oh, no, sorry, even on servants, both men and women. He mentions servants. Now, again, to us, this feels like it's nothing. And hopefully, by the end of it, we can see why we need to focus on this thing that feels like nothing to us. Because it was not nothing to them. When the Holy Spirit came, he came with power and he changed everything around them, everything. The way they related to each other, the way they interacted with God, the way that they responded, everything was different. The way that they were empowered, the way that they were doing the things that they were called to do, everything changed once he got there. And then he goes on, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And this is where Joel believes that the Messiah is only going to come once and then that'll be it. Now we know when Jesus comes back again, we don't know when it's going to happen. We can be sure that whenever someone says, oh, I do know when it's going to happen, they are wrong, all right? We don't know. Jesus said only the Father knows that. That's just it. That's the way it is. But what we can be sure of is it's not going to be a quiet evening in a stable outside of Bethlehem the next time. There is going to be an unmistakable moment when he comes back. And he talks about that blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Those are really fun, kind of uplifting things. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. People should get that tattooed on their arm. You know, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And then when someone asks you, what's that tattoo? You could tell them, and then they would steer very clear of you, I imagine. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, this is filled with stuff that was never true before. It never happened like this. This was not the way it was. Last week, we talked about how Pentecost was the day that the gospel went viral. It's the day that it just spread. It didn't belong to the Jews anymore. It didn't belong to just men. It didn't belong to people that were older, that had higher social standing. It was for everyone. Now, we just don't appreciate this, I think, because we are so accustomed to this access we have. We talked about this last week, that if something's always there, it's easy to just... It's just the way it is, right? I mean, when we think about you know, a lot of us have brothers or sisters or, you know, fiancés or, you know, family in Florida. And when that storm hit during our service this morning was when it was hitting. That's what, I think it was a category 4 when it hit. I mean, they are going to be dealing with the lack of electricity, the lack of clean water. People are going to be dealing with lack of home. Things that we don't appreciate. We had some folks from the core, some first year core folks this morning, and they were, you know, we just asked talking to them about, you know, what they didn't appreciate until that all went away when they showed up at Tech and were inducted. You know, getting to be able to choose when they get up in the morning, getting to decide if they feel like working out at 5 a.m. every morning, getting to choose what they wear, their hairstyle, all these things. It's like this stuff that they didn't even realize was a thing, that they'd miss it until they couldn't do it. You see, our proximity to the Spirit, it makes it easy for us just to neglect him, and not in some sort of big, bold, big fonted way of saying, God, I will never pursue you again. Just in this moment, it's easier to do something else, or there's something that's more pressing, something that seems more fun. And then slowly, we just don't love this access to God, this part of God that has been fused to our souls. And we don't rely on him, and we don't quite know how to interact with him, and he's weird. You know, he makes us do things that sometimes are uncomfortable because he knows he's got the strength for us, or it might not be predictable, it might be inconvenient. This is where we are. This is what happens with us. Then Peter jumps right back in, and he talks about Jesus. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. I mean, Peter takes the first opportunity he can to say, this is who the Messiah is. Everything that happened, this was not like a, you know, the things that happened to Jesus, God didn't, you know, look down and he had been turned over to the authorities. And he's like, well, I did not see that coming. You know, this was God's plan ever since our rebellion against him. And he knew our rebellion against him was going to happen before it ever did. He chose to give us the option of rebelling so that when we choose to love him, it would be real. So he just lays it out there. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he goes in and he begins quoting Psalm 16. So in this little short section that Luke covers, you know, generally, this is what Peter said. And then he adds, again, and there were many more words after that. He uses Joel. And he quotes Psalms twice. Peter is trying to make sure people do that they do not possibly miss that everything is different now, and this has always been the road that they've been on with God. This is just that next step that they've been waiting for. There's a moment in verse 37 that I think is really cool. I remember last week, we talked about these questions, especially in Acts. You get a little bit of the interaction of people with what God is doing. Because Luke is just kind of sharing, well, this is what happened. And then this is what they did. And this is what they said. And every now and then, you'll see these great questions that just bubble up. And we talked about one that was in Matthew 27, where Jesus is standing with Pontius Pilate in front of the crowd, and Pilate is trying to let Jesus off. He knows he doesn't deserve crucifixion. And so he asks this amazing question. He asks the question, what should I do with this man you call the Christ? And we talked about that last week, how that is a question that's just resonated with me. And when I'm sharing Christ with people, that's a question that I'll pose, because that is really the question that they are trying to figure out. What will they do with this man I call the Christ? We talked about another one from Acts last week. And then look at this one. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the Peter and the other apostles, they were the disciples, and then when Jesus ascended, they were referred to as the apostles. Brothers, what shall we do? All that had happened, okay, is they had maybe seen some of the fire. They'd heard the noise. They had had this weird thing where their native language was spoken to them by these people. And we know last week they knew they were from Galilee, and that was kind of like a rural area that wasn't really respected. And so they were surprised by that. There'd been some surprising things. And then Peter had started, and all he did was he laid out, everything has changed because the Holy Spirit is now with you. You have access to God fully because he's with you. All those social strata that determined your value are done because the Holy Spirit's with you. He just laid it out. Just that laying out, it said it cut them to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I think that's the question. I think the question that I would pose to you, that I posed myself, brothers and sisters, what shall we do in light of this? Because again, the tendency for us is we know this. If you're at all familiar, at all familiar with the scriptural account, very little, I imagine, that I've shared that we've covered tonight is like brand new. Maybe there's some little factoid thrown in there. Pa Sarks, that's a cool moment there. But, you know, it's just, there's not really anything new. This is fairly standard content. And see, that's the thing. That's the problem. Because when it isn't new, it doesn't cut us to the core. How often do you think, just when you're alone, because I have the Holy Spirit, everything has changed about me. I have access to God. God has fused himself to my soul. And so I will never lack the strength to get through the things that God is walking me through, like Maggie was talking about. We will never lack the strength to go to Atlanta, even if we don't want to go to Atlanta, if God is trying to do something. He will always give us the strength to walk through the things that confront us. We will never be without the presence of God. There is no distinction on gender or social status. There's no distinction on people that stand up here like me with microphones like this because we're pastors or elders or whatever lingo you want to use. I don't have more of him than you do. It's just us. Fused to God. Because we're used to that, it doesn't cut my heart all that much. So many other things are pressing, deadlines, and I had a paper that was due a couple days ago. That's very pressing. Or, you know, doing something with one of our kids or doing things with NLCF. Something like that, that's pressing to me. So you and I, we have the same challenge. We want this to cut us, not in a shame-filled way, but in a way where we appreciate the power of what happened, even though for many of us, it's been our lived experience for years. So if we're looking at that, when they said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's not saying, repent, and then you're baptized, and then, you know, after you come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit is given to you, you're not forgiven until you, are baptized. He's not laying out a plan. He's just giving a quick answer. Here's what you do. Repent. You know, that word repent, it's a military term, a Roman military term. And it just means to turn the other way. You know, you're walking this way, you repent, you turn this way, which is not the way that we use it. You know, we don't look at someone that's walking the wrong way, so you better repent right now. I mean, we might say that, but you know, it's not, it, you know, we don't do that. But that's really what the term means. We took that term from them because we liked it. We liked what it meant. So let's look at how we can do that. What I want to do is I want to give you a few things. We're just going to go through them really quickly so that you can think about what you can do in light of the fact that this has happened. And I really want you to think about yourself individually. I want you to think about, God, what would you have me do in light of the fact that this is the case? In light of the fact that I am connected to you inextricably now, what do you want to do? One thing would be to ask, what is your next step of faith? What has God been challenging you on? And maybe you've been a little resistant. Or maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've even failed. Maybe it's something that you're struggling to believe is true, that you kind of don't want to repent again because you've repented before and then you unrepent. You know, you just, I guess, re-repent. I don't know what it is. But, you know, you're just like, I'm going this way. I know I need to go this way. And you're like, oh, I kind of like that way. And then you're going back this way again. And after you do that enough, I know this feeling. It's like, I don't want to say, God, I'm sorry, because I know I'm just going to turn back again. And I think that God is like me. That would irritate the crap out of me if I was God. You guys are so lucky that I'm not God. I would be such a pain, all right? But God is not like that. Even if you say, I'm going to turn, and you go back and go back and go back, you don't reset to zero every time. Each time you turn correctly, God builds your spirit. What is that next step of faith? What is that thing that you feel like he's calling you to do? And you're just resistant. Ask to speak to someone about your questions about following Jesus. My first 3 years at Tech, I was not a follower of Jesus. And I had a lot of questions. And there came a point where I just had to start asking them of people that did follow Jesus. And they didn't know all the right answers all the time. And they didn't know everything. And I had to do stuff on my own and all that. But sometimes we just have to say, I'm ready to, I need, help me with some of these things. For some people in the room, it might be, you know, it's time just to start following him. Just to say, will you just forgive me? Ask Jesus to forgive you, adopt you, and allow you to begin following him. For some people, that's the next step. And we're just not going to, we want to get all of our questions answered from a distance. There's a friend of mine that I was talking with Christ about. And it's like he was, you know, going on eHarmony, and he was looking at all the profiles, or, you know, pick your site. And maybe don't pick all of them, you know. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. And it's like he wanted to get all of his questions answered when he was just looking at a page. There comes a point when you're intrigued enough that you have to decide you're going to get to know the person individually. And that's the way you'll find out more information. And God is like that. There's only so much we can learn from a distance at arm's length. Sometimes we just got to step in, even if we're not sure, and say, well, let's see if this is real. Invite a friend or coworker to come to you, to an engage group or to church. For some people, man, this thing that we know, that everything changes with us when we get connected with God and that he never rejects us. There are people that we know that deserve the chance to know that. They deserve it. We don't know what they're going to say. We don't know how they're going to decide. But they deserve a chance to know it. And sometimes we just push back because we are so afraid of that awkwardness. What if they say no? What if they think it's weird? What if they think I'm weird? What if they would? You know? And we just back away. And we act as if what Peter was talking about on that day, just maybe it happened, but it doesn't really affect me. It did happen. And it directly affects us the same way it affected them. Invite them. Stop hiding your faith. I shared this morning that I was a psych major, and the psychology department used to be in Whitmore. And at the time, in particular, there were several professors that really didn't gel with Christians very, very well. And one of them was my proctoring professor. I was doing a senior thesis, and he was, so I was around him all the time. And I had this cross that someone had given me right after I accepted Christ. And whenever I'd go into Whittemore, I put it in my shirt. And, you know, I felt self-conscious. And I remember God saying, I don't want you to do that. I just want you to leave it out. You know, I was kind of hiding something about myself. And I remember the first day that I walked in there. I walked from my car in the parking lot, and I was, like, so nervous, and I left it out, and I just felt like, you know, I'm going to do this. And I felt like when I walked through the doors at Whittemore, that cross just went, whoom, you know, and it got huge, and I'm, like, walking around with this gigantor cross, you know, hanging from my neck and pulling me. You know, it just felt so conspicuous, and then I was fine, and I stopped hiding. Are there things that you do where you hide these things that you know about God? You know things that you cannot forget. You've heard things that you can't unhear. They are true. Are we hiding? Become committed to being in community. And we love handling God individually. But our faith is communal. It is a personal faith, but it isn't a private one. We were made for community. If something has been too hard to start or to stop, ask someone for help about it. And we'll just go through these next one quickly. Find a way to love your neighbor. There are so many ways with things that we're involved with. 209 Manna Ministry is a food pantry. We partner with the Wesley Foundation to help students at Tech and some of the wage workers at Tech that don't have enough money for food. And so we have a food pantry that we do. And so if you want to help with that, do. We have refugee families right here in this area. The Blacksburg Refugee Partnership is a great way to help people. Talk to Laura McCarter right there. She's right there. That's her. That's her right there. I'm just going to keep pointing. But yeah, she's there. But you know, there are so many things that we can do to help. Get involved. You see, we know something that we can't forget, and we've heard something that we can't unhear, and that is that when the Holy Spirit came, they understood everything was different, and that's not something we can allow ourselves to become too comfortable with, because then we just start letting it drift away. Now let's pray, and then we're going to have something we're going to do. We're going to be guided through a prayer that'll help us to reflect. But I really encourage you to just take a moment and think. Write something on your blue card or that number 200-8132. If you have a question, if you're not sure about something, if you're new, anything, just write it on the card. If you have a prayer request or just you're not quite sure what step to take, you would like some help figuring that out, just take a step to figure out the step. Sometimes we don't even know what the next thing is. That's fine. There's lots of stuff we don't know, but we'll figure it out. Take a step. Don't just listen and think, wow, Pa Sarks, that's really cool. And then just let it go. This happened the way it did so that you and I would be different forever. Let's do that. Let's be that. Let's pray. God, I pray that just in these next few minutes that we'd be able to take a step. Maybe it's a very small one. Maybe it's a big one. Lord, that we would just take a step and just respond to the reality that you are real. Respond to the fact, Holy Spirit, because of what you did, everything is different. And God, I pray that you would help us to see how we do that. Guide us, Lord, please. We love you. Amen.